turn, if you would, in your songbooks to 442, where you're seeing "We Gather Together." That's 442. We will sing all three verses. The end of the first, that's 442. Again, that's 441. Great is thy faithfulness.
Has thou passed? Great singing this evening. I want to welcome you all to Stronghold Baptist Church. We thank you for being here tonight with us on this Wednesday evening. At this time, we will be going through our bulletin, our announcements. If you don't have one of these, just slip your hand up real high and we can make sure that we get one out to you. And if you open up to the first page, you'll notice our service times listed there: Sunday morning at 10:30, Sunday evening at 5 p.m. Wednesday night, 7, of course, is our Bible study. Starting a brand new book of the Bible this week, tonight, book of 2 Corinthians. We got the soul winning opportunities listed there, as well as the salvations and the baptisms for the month of November. Let's go ahead and count up if there's any salvations to report. Just slip your hand up and we'll get those counted up. Yes, sir? Monday. All right. Amen. Anybody else have anything to report? Very good. Keep up the good work out there preaching the gospel. We've got the offering totals for the month of November down there at the bottom of the page. Real quickly, before we even continue going any further, I noticed that they got the lights turned on out in the parking lot, which is a great blessing. It's very good that we have that on now. I actually, when I talked to him on the phone, I was asking him getting our lights turned on, like our Stronghold lights that are out front, and they got these turned on. But this is even better because there's a lot of random people that walk through our parking lot. And while I don't feel like we're in a bad neighborhood, we're not, you know, there's definitely some sketchy characters that will traverse through this area. So please keep an eye on your family altogether, or just everybody. Be aware. Even adults, you know, going out there in the parking lot, especially when it's dark at night, be aware of your surroundings. Always a good idea not to have your face in a phone when you're headed out to an area like that. Just be aware of what's going on around you. We are going to be enhancing things a little bit. I'm going to have a meeting with our ushers and with some other men in the church, just in general, to make sure we're doing in the evening hours when it's getting dark outside, just doing a couple of checks throughout the service. Not a big deal, just making sure that everything is good and safe for everybody that's coming to church, and that your vehicles and property will be safe too. We haven't had any problems here, thankfully. We haven't had any problems with the church at all, going back to the very first service where the Millers had their car broken into, unfortunately. The very first service over in Lucky Shoals Park, at the park there. Never would have thought it happened. They got their car broken into. But since then, nothing has happened. And we would like to keep it that way. So good to see the lights on. But also, please be aware of your surroundings. And let's see. This week, starting on Monday, the expansion will begin. The construction, or the demolition, I should say. Before the construction, demolition. This wall is coming down right here, all the way to that wall. We're going to be opened up a whole lot more space, as well as the wall that separates the current mother-baby room with the foyer. So both of these walls are coming down, and there's that other wall that was isolating a little storage area in the mother-baby room. So we'll have a lot more open space. So Sunday evening, if you can, stick around, help out. We need to move everything that's close to where the demolition and construction work is going to be done. We're going to move that over into the other space and get it out of the way so that the construction workers can just get their job done without doing any damage to our stuff or having to move any of our stuff. So that is much appreciated. And then anyone that can help, especially this weekend, if you have time. I don't have anything planned, any times planned on anyone, you know, people to join up here. But if you'd like to come and help, I think the biggest thing that needs to be done is the painting of the doors for the bathrooms, as well as the bathrooms themselves. Then we could make sure that those are up and usable by the time the construction is done. So if anyone would like to volunteer any time, we have all the materials here next door, and the key is in the lockbox. I could give you the code. Anyone who has any time at all to come around and do a little bit of painting, we would appreciate that. So you just let me know if you don't already have the code. Otherwise, hey, those of you that have the code for the key, come whenever you want. you don't have to clear it with me. If you want to come and do some work next door, be my guest. I'd love to have you do that. And if you have any uncertainties on what exactly needs to be done or what we want done, again, just let me know and I'll be happy to show you. It's basically the same paint scheme that we have here, over there. Pretty easy to figure out, but you could just let me know and I'll be happy to inform you on that. Let's continue on here now with the regularly scheduled bulletin, prayer requests. So we have actually a very special addition to our prayer requests. Of course, we always pray for our ladies who are with child at our church, and we are adding one more name to that list. Mrs. Johnson is being added to our list as a lady with child, brand new news. So congratulations to the Johnson family. That's good. That's very good news. This was the reveal. So please pray that everything goes well with that pregnancy. And of course, continue to pray for Mrs. Logan and Mrs. Rogers and everyone else, of course, on our list. Last update on, let's see, who has an update? Continue to pray for Henry. He's doing okay, but he has that tumor. He's a two-year-old, and he's got like an avocado-sized tumor that they're still waiting on results for the biopsy for. Let's see, who else did we have on here? How's your mom doing? Is she just continuing to improve still? Like the last time we had asked her, she was slow improvement.
Last couple of weeks she's been doing better, and she has.
Okay.
It's still just, you know.
Still not gone.
Yeah. But she's got another appointment with a specialist next Tuesday.
Okay. Okay. All right, we'll keep us up to date on that. And does anyone else have any updates on anyone that's on our prayer requests?
Ms. Belinda.
Yes.
Went well. Everything went well on that. So
why was I thinking that was tomorrow? Well, I'm glad it went well. Was it yesterday?
It was Monday.
That's right, you told me that. I forgot. Okay, well, yeah, why would it be tomorrow? Tomorrow's Thanksgiving. That would be an odd day to have a surgery. I doubt there's many surgeons that are scheduling surgery for Thanksgiving. So that went okay. She's just recovering now and was a success?
Yeah, all went well.
Very good. Very good. So we'll pray for Melissa Belinda's recovery from her surgery. And let's continue on here with the announcements. Gingerbread Houses and Christmas Caroling is going to be on December 10th, Saturday. So from 1 until 4 will be the gingerbread house making activity, and then the Christmas Caroling will begin at 4:30. If you do not want to do the gingerbread house making, but you want to do the caroling, just make sure you show up around 4, because that's when the instructions will begin on what we're doing, what the plan is, where we're going, how it's going to work, and all that. So try to get here by 4 if you just want to participate in the caroling. And then we will be having food for dinner after the caroling right here. So stick around. And if you don't do the Christmas caroling, that's fine too. You could stick around if you want to and enjoy fellowship with some food together on that evening. November Challenge is a Bible memory challenge. Memorize 25 verses of your choice in the Bible, as long as you haven't already, you know, committed them to memory at some point in the past. Just get that done through this month. You get a prize. Hebrews chapter 5, we got a few days left to finish this up. Hopefully you'll have this done and ready to be quoted. Did anyone complete this already and quote Hebrews chapter 5? So 1, 2, 3... Four. That's all right. Cool. Well, good job. Is there anyone else that is planning on having this quoted by Sunday at midnight? All right. Very good. And then we have two birthdays today, right? Two birthdays. I see a big smile back there. Two big birthdays. So we've got Rain, who turned 16 today. Unbelievable. I already told the kids on Saturday, I said, if you came to this church as a child, you will always be a child in my eyes. I don't care how old you get. I'll tell you straight right now that I'm always going to view you as a child. So, but happy birthday to Rain and Jihu. Is it your birthday today too? Yeah. How old are you, Jihu? Can you show me? Are you 10? No? Oh, he's getting shy now. Are you this many? All right, Jihu turns 4 today. So we'll sing a happy birthday to Rain and Jihu as a church. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, Rain and Jihu. Happy birthday to you. All right. And the added bonus, because you're in church on your birthday, you get your choice of ice cream from that big freezer, according to parents' approval. But yes, you get that ice cream to eat whenever they say you can eat that ice cream. So we appreciate you being here on your birthday. Hope you have a very special day. And we've got a couple other birthdays coming up here in 2 days. Another couple people who share a birthday, Dakota and Jake, and then Mrs. Momtehan on the 26th and Mrs. Carter on the 29th. And that is everything that we have for the month of November. Upcoming field trips. The next one is at Gingerbread House and Christmas Caroling. Should be a lot of fun. Then the potluck on Christmas Day. Christmas Day is on a Sunday. We're having a potluck in between church service. The evening service is going to be moved up to probably about 3 p.m. just to give us enough time to have a good time for fellowship and food in between the church services. And then the soul winning will be after the Sunday evening service. And then the New Year's Eve fellowship on December 31st, that's a Saturday, from 2 to 7. We'll be just hanging out, playing games, enjoying each other's company, and should be a good time. And hope we can see you out for that. That will close out the year for us. That close out the announcements for this evening. I don't think I have anything else, so I'm going to turn the service back over to Brother Jesse, and he will lead us in our next song.
All right, the next song we're singing is 263, Verily, Verily. 263, we'll sing all 4 verses. Thank you. everyone to give a good shout when we get to the word that says shout, all right? So let's go. While the offering plates are being passed around, turn to your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we will be reading the entire chapter. Again, that's 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You can follow along silently as Brother Devin reads aloud.
Second Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Ye also, helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to youward. For we write none other things unto you than what ye read or acknowledge. And I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end, as also ye have acknowledged in us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. And in this confidence I was minded to come unto you before, that ye might have a second benefit, and to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way toward Judea. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness, or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay? But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ, and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul, that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. Brother Micah, can you pray for us?
All right, we're starting off a brand new book of the Bible tonight, 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. Of course, 2 Corinthians means there's a 1 Corinthians. And just a little, really brief overview. The church at Corinth is who the Apostle Paul here is writing to. And as many of the epistles of Paul, epistles just means letter. He's writing letters to these churches in the New Testament. And he's giving various instruction to the churches, and this instruction is also has been meant to share, even though it's directed towards a particular church, it's the word of God and was intended to be shared amongst the other churches, which it was, which is how we end up with the current Bible that we have today, with the word of God being completed because the churches were passing around these letters and sharing them. But I'm not going to get into the whole backstory of how we got the Bible. I just wanted to point out also that even though all of this, of course, is valuable for us to know more about God and to get our own teaching from the Word of God, just because it was written to Corinthians doesn't mean we can't apply it to ourselves. But there was the church at Corinth, when you look at the different epistles, seemed to have a lot of problems comparatively maybe to some of the other churches. But they were still loved nonetheless as a church that needed attention and that God considered to be a church of God, that they were, a valid church. And we need to remember that, you know, not every church is perfect, but God can still use the church to do a lot of great things and still cares for the church and wants the church to grow. And but we will see, again, other things going on here in 2 Corinthians that will apply to 1 Corinthians. We'll get into that a little bit later in the next chapter. But let's start off here in verse number 1. Look down at our Bible. The Bible reads, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a common introduction in many of the epistles of Paul. Verse 3 says, Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Now, the next, 4, 5, 6 verses are going to go into consolation and comfort and tribulation here. And we're going to read these verses carefully. Some of these words, these verses are maybe worded a little bit tricky. You just got to read them slow, and they're not that difficult to understand, but Let's just look through this real quick here. And this is a very important point. It's kind of a main theme of this chapter here, this opening chapter, is talking about here the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Look at verse number 4. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So this is talking about God saying, hey, God comforts us in our tribulations, in our trials, when we have hard times. The Apostle Paul is saying, God has comforted us in all of our trials, all of our tribulations, all of our persecutions, so that we are able to trouble them which are in any trouble, so that we can in turn now use our experience and our past to be able to help other people to be comforted when they go through problems and when they're going through their tribulations. He says, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Verse 5 says, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Now, the Christian life, and you know, Christians need to be aware that, as the Bible says, you know, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you are following Christ closely, if you are sincerely, you know, trying to live your life according to the Word of God, you will go through tribulation and trials and troubles in this life. It will happen. So the Bible says, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's going to come in one form or another. Now, obviously, in different societies, different cultures, where depending on how much the Bible is even accepted, that may have varying degrees of tribulation in your life, right? So if you're in, say, a predominantly Muslim area, you may have a much more intensified persecution for your faith than in what some might consider to be a Christian culture, right? People aren't trying to put you to death for what you believe here, at least not yet. I'm sure there's plenty of people out there that would like to see us put to death for what we believe, but it's not happening right now. But that doesn't mean that you are free from all tribulation. All believers, everyone who's going to want to live godly and try to live godly and put the Word of God into practice in your life, you're going to suffer persecution. And I say this not to scare people, not to get people discouraged or to, you know, say, oh, well, I don't know if I want to do this, but to be informed, right? When you're getting into something, you say, hey, if I'm going to try to live my life godly and I'm going to choose to do this and I'm going to choose to live right, expect hard times to come. Expect tribulations. But there's good news in all of this because the Bible teaches us and confirms that God will comfort you and be there for you through all of your tribulations, no matter how hard it actually gets. God is there for you every step of the way. And having God as a comforter is greater than any other comforter in the whole world. The Lord will be there for you, and we can take this promise and rest on that and rely on that so that you don't have to stress or fret or worry about any tribulation that might be coming in your life, especially for your faith, because God will be there to comfort you. And as people go through this tribulation, our job is to also then hopefully be a comfort unto other people who do go through that, you know, similar tribulation in their life. The Bible says in verse 5, therefore, as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, is for your consolation and salvation. Now, we're going to read this again, and we're going to take out that phrase between the commas there just to get the full understanding, because it's, like I said, it could be a little bit difficult if you don't read it kind of slowly. But whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. So notice that. That's kind of the big point of what he's saying. There was some extra information added in the middle. So whether we're being afflicted or whether we're being comforted, either way, he's saying, you know, in the good times or bad times, it's for you. And I think this is a great sermon to have before Thanksgiving. This ties in perfectly with what I was preaching on Sunday about being thankful. And, you know, this marks the Christian life, our attitude, how we ought to be thinking of things and understanding and say, hey, I know that I may face tribulation. I know that I will face tribulation. I know that there's going to be hard times to come if I'm going to sell out and live my life for God. But, hey, God's going to be there to comfort us. And you know what? Whether I'm afflicted or whether I'm being comforted, it's for someone else's benefit. It's for your benefit. I'm not worried about myself. I'm not worried about the afflictions that I may have to endure. You know what? I'm going to do all this and go through this for your benefit, for your consolation, to offer you consolation, to help you during your difficult time, and for your salvation. It's more needful for you. So like the Apostle Paul says that, you know, in another letter he's saying, you know, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And he's saying that, you know, it's much better. He'd much rather be depart from his body and be present with the Lord than to stay here on this earth because of all the things that you have to face and because of the physical flesh that you have to deal with and the warfare, the spiritual warfare, all the battle, everything going on. Hey, wouldn't it be great just to enter into God's rest and just let this body pass away and just go and be with the Lord? That's a great thought. No more struggles and trials and battles. You just go. But he says, you know what? But to be here is more needful for you. So you're saying, hey, I have this great desire to depart and be with the Lord. That'd be great. But it's much more important to be here for you. That's being Christ-minded. Thinking of others. Thinking about their consolation. Thinking about their suffering. Thinking about their salvation and how you can help them. This is the attitude being presented in 2 Corinthians. Verse number six, so what he's saying here is, okay, whether be afflicted or whether be comforted is for your consolation and salvation. Now let's cover that middle part. He says, it's for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. So the consolation being received from those who are being afflicted is very effectual when it comes from someone else who has gone through the affliction. Does that make sense? So the people who are being afflicted at the time, he's saying, our affliction is going to help comfort you in your affliction. When you know someone else has gone through affliction, that's a lot more comforting knowing that, hey, they've been through this before. They've dealt with this before. They're being afflicted. You're not alone in this. Knowing that you're not alone through tribulations and persecutions is a big deal. That is a comfort in itself. Because one of the hardest things when you think you are all by yourself having to deal with an extremely difficult situation, that makes it even more difficult. Now, thank God, if everyone else around us fails at being a good comforter, fails at offering consolation, fails because maybe they're not living godly, they haven't suffered any afflictions, and you know, like you're just stuck all by yourself, God is still always there. And God will provide the comfort and the strength for you to get through whatever your hard time is. Verse number 7, and our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. And this is just, I mean, this is just fact. He's saying that we know our hope is steadfast. It's sure. We know that as you're partakers of the sufferings, you're also going to be receiving that consolation. So don't think that you're not going to get that consolation. Verse 8, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia. So now he's going to inform them about some of the things that happened to them. He said, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to not know what happened to us. You need to know that we went through some really difficult times. He says, we were pressed out of measure above strength in so much that we despaired even of life. He said, things got so hard for us that we didn't even think we were going to survive. We basically just thought that the end is going to happen because of how bad things had gotten, because they had been pressed so hard, out of measure, and above strength. They're basically ready to die. Now, he's not saying this, again, to discourage them, but he's saying this to offer up consolation. Now, there is a little bit of hope. Also, keep your place here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Flip back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, just a few pages backwards in your Bible, chapter 10 and verse 13. Because even as difficult as things may seem to get, we still have the hope of knowing that whatever situation God allows you to be in, it will never be more than what you can handle. The Apostle Paul is talking about this time. He's saying, hey, we despaired even of life. I mean, we basically just thought it was all over, we're going to die. But here he is writing about it. they made it through, right? So it's everything seemed to be at the point of just total disaster, total, you know, not going to make it through, we're done for, right? We're doomed. And here he is writing about it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, the Bible says, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Now that word temptation, we often think about temptation just being like you're tempted to sin, right? But a temptation is a trial. A temptation is a testing. So yes, being tempted to sin is a testing because you're testing, you know, your ability to walk in the spirit over your fleshly desires that's wanting to cause you to sin. So that is definitely a form of testing, but that's not the only form of testing. Sometimes God allows us to go through difficult situations to test our faith, to test our sincerity, to see, hey, are you really going to stick with this? But he's not going to allow us to be tempted above that we're able to bear. And he says there's always going to be a way out. He'll always make a way so that we can bear what it is that we have to go through, whatever that temptation is, whatever that trial is. And just as you go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is saying, you know, we were pressed out of measure above strength in so much that we despaired even of life, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves. And that explains why. We had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. God brought them to this point to despair even of life, to show them that they should not trust in themselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. When everything seems impossible, hey, you have to have that faith in God. Because God is able to save. God is able to raise from the dead. There is no possible way out of this situation. You know what? God always has a way. We need to keep our faith in God. And see, this is the point where some people might lose their faith because everything is falling apart. Everything seems to be going wrong. They don't see how anything could ever possibly come good out of whatever situation they might be in. And unfortunately, a lot of people might try to turn their back on God at that point and just walk away, just be like, man, I don't know about this stuff. Forget it. I give up. That's the time when we need the most faith in God. Because God is able to raise from the dead. I mean, we know this. That's where your faith is for your salvation, right? The resurrection. God brings people back to life. We have that faith that one day our mortal bodies, which perish, are going to come back. That we're going to be reunited with our body one day. We're going to have a brand new body with our born-again soul and spirit. And we are trusting in that resurrection that we will be partakers in. And just as much as God is able to bring life from the dead, God is able to save out of any situation. God is there for you. We shouldn't be trusting in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead. Look at verse number 10. Who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. And this is another one of those great verses. I love this verse. This reminds me of John 5:24 because they're using all three verb tenses. He says, who delivered us from so great a death. So it's already happened in the past. And doth deliver in the present, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us in the future. God is the Savior. He's already saved. He's saving and he's going to save. Right? John 5:24 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. He says, if you believe, you have everlasting life right now, right in the present, in the now. You shall not in the future come into condemnation. You will not be condemned. You're not going to hell. But you've already passed from death unto life. It's already done. Past, present, future. God is the Savior. Past, present, future, all time, everlasting. It's eternal. It's great. And God is able to, obviously, you could look at this many ways as far as the deliverance. Deliver us from so great a death. I think he's literally just talking about that so great a death that he was just describing, that we were in, you know, basically had the sentence of death in ourselves, but God delivered him. But obviously we all have been delivered from death, from the second death, if you're saved. He's already delivered you from that, but we don't have to just think that God is the savior of the soul from hell. God can save you in any situation, in every situation. So we need to keep that trust. It's not just for your eternal soul not going to hell. I mean, it's for all points in your life. Look to the deliverer. Look to the savior. You know, most of the Psalms where David is praising the Lord and giving God thanks for being his deliverer, for being his buckler, those are, you know, real events that happened in his life, like physical events. I don't mean real. It's all real, but the physical events that happened, he's seriously like looking to God to see him through various trials, tribulations, wars that are going on in his life, and God is delivering him out of all of those situations. God is making it work. He's bringing the victory into his life, and we need to make sure that we continue to keep our trust in God, not in yourself, not making sure you have everything all worked out for yourself. Trust in the Lord. In whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Verse 11, ye also helping together by prayer for us. And that's also important, an important fact right there regarding prayer, that prayer, one, is important. God hears our prayers. And he's saying, you are also helping to deliver us by prayer for us. God hears those prayers. The Apostle Peter, when he had his great prison break and God freed him from jail, you know, the church was actively praying for him at the time that God answered their prayer and set Peter free. And there are plenty of events and circumstances in the Bible where we can see very clearly that God is changing his mind on doing something because people are praying, because people are entreating the Lord, because people are going to God and asking God to do something that he otherwise wouldn't have done. When Joshua said, hey, sun, stand thou still, I don't think the sun would have stood still if he didn't ask God to do that for him. We know from the book of James that when Elijah asked it for not to rain on the earth for the space of 3.5 years, that God listened to him, and it didn't rain. And then of course, it rained again. So this is teaching us that, you know, our prayers matter. It's not just an exercise in spirituality. It's effectual. It matters. So this is why I spend all the time that I do. Every church service, we talk about our prayer list. We talk about the people on the prayer list and say, hey, don't forget to pray for these people. Please, it's not just a sound like we care about people. It's to actually pray for them because God will hear your prayers. And talk to the people in this church because God does hear us. And God does look over especially those that are serving him and being faithful to him. God is there and will hear us, and you know, we need to be helping in the prayer for those that need deliverance, that need the victory in whatever battle they're going through. Verse 11, ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience. I think, let that sink in. The testimony of our conscience. What testimony does your conscience give you? Just think about that. Your own conscience. You know, right? You know what you do. You alone know everything about how you live, about the choices that you make. You know these things. No one else does. The testimony of your conscience. Do you have a clear conscience? Or do you have a lot of guilt and vexation from your own conscience? Our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and Godly sincerity is how we all live. Simplicity, right? Hey, the simplicity in the Word of God, it's simple. God's commands are not complicated. They're not difficult to understand. They're very straightforward, very black and white, right and wrong. We just need to put it into practice. It's simple. But that needs to be combined with godly sincerity. Right? Sincerity means it's not in guile. It's not for a show. It's not just so other people can think a certain way about you. It's because you actually care about the Word of God yourself.
Right.
You care about what it says. You care about what God says. And you care about doing what's right. Our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly, look at this, and more abundantly to you word. There's that thought again about being for other people. Helping other people, living to help other people more abundantly to you word. For we write none other things unto you than what ye read or acknowledge. And I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end, as also you have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. And this concept too about the rejoicing, the joy that is brought by other people in the faith, other brothers and sisters in the faith. He says, we are your rejoicing, even as ye are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. And you don't have to turn there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19, the Bible says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Our rejoicing, our happiness is found in other people.
Right.
It is. Like I said, this ties in perfectly with what I was preaching on. If you missed my sermon about being thankful on Sunday, go back and listen to it, because this is exactly the mindset that I was trying to express. Hey, look, other people, you should be our rejoicing. Why is that? Well, the Apostle Paul is working with these other churches. He's writing letters to them. He's trying to instruct them in the ways of God. He's trying to help them out to live the best life that they could according to the Word of God. And that is a true help. That is what truly helps people. Let's keep reading here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 15. And in this confidence, I was minded to come unto you before, that ye might have a second benefit, and to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way toward Judea. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? Or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh? That with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay. So, this yay, yay, nay, nay, we're going to see a few of this. It might kind of sound kind of funny, you know, nay, nay. It's not anything in pop culture, right? He's saying that should be yes and no, right? Yes and no. So he's equating saying yes, well, yes and no, right? Kind of speaking out of both sides of his mouth, well, yeah, but no, with doing things according to the flesh. So, this is what people in a fleshly interest, they don't want to fully commit to anything and just be able to say yes. No doubt, yes. This is the way it is. It's, well, yeah, kind of, but no, and have all this wiggle room. Verse 18 says, but as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. It wasn't yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. All the promises of God are yes. There's no doubt. There's no wonder. It's not, well, kind of, yes or no. Hey, when God makes a promise in him, is yes. Yes. No doubt. It's kind of like, look, God's promises are sure and true and simple. There's simplicity in the Word of God. We can have confidence in Christ. We can have confidence in the Word of God. There should be no doubt. There is no reason to go with this yes and no type of an attitude. The yes and no is someone who's a little bit more unstable and not really able to give specifics and not able to give clear-cut answers. You know, I hate people that try to beat around the bush and not just actually say what you believe. You should be able to say exactly what you believe. You don't have to dance around it and try to paint this picture and try to make it sound real pleasant or sound like something it's not. Hey, if you believe salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, and Jesus Christ alone, you ought to be able to say that clearly, concisely, and say, that's what I believe. If you believe that you can lose your salvation because you get involved in some sin, you ought to be able to just come right out and say, I believe I can lose my salvation if I do something. Not try to paint some picture and try to cause it to look some other way. Hey, if that's what you believe, then just say it. I'm so sick of these people who want to say, oh no, I believe it's by grace. But then they talk about all these works that you could do to make you lose your salvation. No, you don't believe in a faith-based salvation. You believe in a works-based salvation. Just come out and say it. Yeah. Don't make it confusing. Don't make it difficult. Don't try to speak out of both sides of your mouth. Don't be unstable in all of your ways. Like the Bible says in James chapter 1. James 1:5, the Bible says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. This is the yes and no. Yeah. Ask in faith, nothing wavering. You don't need when God gives you a promise, you don't need to waver. You know what the clear verse is there in James 1, verse 5? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally. Amen. That's clear. You don't need to doubt about that. Is there any reason to doubt? No, not unless someone is, well, I don't know. I mean, God might not give me wisdom. Well, look, what does the Bible say? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. But let him ask of faith. Don't be wavering. Don't be wishy-washy on what the Word of God says. Don't be wishy-washy on what you believe. Don't be wishy-washy in teaching what the Word of God says. Just come out with it. And that's, you know, it, wherever you stand on doctrines in the Bible, I'll tell you this much. I will be clear with everything that I teach and everything that I believe. To the best of my ability, I will be clear in exactly everything that I believe. Amen. You know why? Because I'm not trying to please man. I care about pleasing God, and I care about being as forthright and honest as possible. If you don't know something, say you don't know something. You don't have to play it off. You believe something, hey, if the Bible says it, stand on it. Just be clear. Verse number 21, 2 Corinthians 1, 21. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ, and hath anointed us, is God, who hath also sealed us, and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Man, do I love this verse. Keep your place here. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 1. The clarity, the truth of our eternal life that could never be taken away, that could never be forfeited, is so clear in Scripture. I love it. I'll read 2 Corinthians. Well, you're in Ephesians 1. I'll get there in a second. I'm going to reread this. Now, he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God. God's the one that establishes us with you in Christ. God does. God establishes us. Who hath also sealed us. Who sealed us? God has sealed us. And given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. What's the earnest? It's the down payment. God has put, now what is the point of earnest? What is the point of that? What's the point of, if you want to go buy a house and you have to put down earnest money? Brother Brian could probably explain this even better than I can, okay? He's in this business. The earnest money means you're serious about buying that house, right? So you're looking at a house, you say, you know what, I want to buy this house. Well, you know what? There's a bunch of other people that want to buy that house probably too, right? A lot of other people look at it. You say, well, I'm going to put down my earnest money. Now, what does that mean? If you choose not to buy that house, Brother Brian, do you get that earnest money back? No, you don't. You forfeit that earnest money. That's gone. That's what it is. What you're doing is you're saying, hey, I'm putting this chunk of change down because you need to understand that I know that I can't, if I back away in this, I'm losing all of that. So it's showing, no, I'm really serious about this. Now, with people buying houses, do sometimes people lose their earnest money? Sure they do. It happens, right? But the whole point is that you're expressing, I'm putting this much down on this. Now, God giving us the earnest of the Spirit. That's not like throwing a couple hundred bucks or a couple thousand dollars down on a house. Okay, the earnest of the Spirit, it's the Holy Spirit of God. So this isn't like some small down payment, like God just going, yeah, okay, well, I kind of like you. I'm going to put this earnest down on you for a little bit, and, you know, I might just change my mind and walk away from it. Look, the Father's not turning his back on the Holy Spirit. Like, I'm willing to lose the Holy Spirit by putting that earnest in you. Like that's just going to go away. No, it doesn't go away. You're sealed with that Holy Spirit. What type of seal do you think that is if you could just, well, I'm just going to break that seal, and God's not going to have that seal on me anymore, and that earnest money is just going to go away because I could just lost my salvation. It's ridiculous. Yeah. Ephesians 1, verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. In whom, who's that? Christ. Ye also trusted. After that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Amen. Not just the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of promise. How many promises does God break? Zero. Amen. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Okay, eternal life is a promise. It's a promise. Is it a promise unto all those who repent from their sins and promise to live this best life that they can? And you know, no. The promise is to all those that believe. All those who put their trust in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the promise. That's who it's given to. You are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. God has bought you with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your hearts and in your mind and your bodies, right? Your bodies, which are Christ's. God has bought you. He's purchased you. He's put an earnest. If you, when you get saved, when you trust in Christ, as Ephesians 1:13 says, you believe on him. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's the earnest of our inheritance. You have an inheritance in heaven that doesn't fail, moth and rust, doesn't corrupt. That inheritance is there until the day of redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of his glory. God comes through and finishes the deal. You get saved one time. That earnest money gets put down one time. And that earnest stays there until the redemption of the purchased possession. Praise the Lord for his faithfulness. Praise the Lord for saving us once for all, forever. Never going back on his word. Look, if we can't trust God's earnest, God's inheritance, God's sealing, what can you trust? God's the one that keeps you. God's the one who, you know, he that's begun a good work in you shall perform it until the day of redemption, until the day of Christ, right? You're a new creature. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Sounds kind of like the joy and rejoicing in the brethren, giving thanks to God for you. Verse 23, let's close out this chapter of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth. Now, if you read, you know the first epistle to the Corinthians, it's kind of a scathing letter. There's a lot of things wrong that he's trying to set straight with Corinth. And we're going to get into that, like I said, a little bit more in chapter 2. But he's saying, you know, to spare you, I didn't come yet. I haven't come and visited you yet. And then he says, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. And is the Apostle Paul in a position of authority over their church? He is. The Apostle Paul is in a position of authority in delivering the word of God. He's an apostle. Okay, there's a specific authority that's given to the Apostle Paul, just in general, over the things of God and over his converts and over these churches that he's planted. But the thought and the mindset, it's never, just like the Bible says too about those who want to be elders, those who want to be pastors, it's not to lord over the flock. The point isn't to just try to be this dictator that's, you know, so it's in love and being a helper. You know, I went over this recently about the bishop being someone who rules in the house of God, someone who's in charge and rules, but the point isn't to have dominion over your faith. Yeah. Right? And it is to tell you everything about your faith, but rather it says, but are the helpers of your joy. How are we helpers of your joy when you're always preaching about sin, Pastor Berzins? Because when you get the sin out of your life, you're going to find a lot more joy. It helps. I promise. It helps. Getting yourself right with God and getting yourself focused on serving the Lord with all of your heart, that brings the joy. Why? Because when you walk in the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, gentleness, goodness, long-suffering, right? All these things are fruits of the Spirit. So when we teach on ways that you can walk in the Spirit, that is being a helper of your joy. And for by faith you stand. Summarizing this first chapter, you know, the afflictions, the tribulations, what's going to help you stand your faith? Faith knowing that, hey, yea, and all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So I know during hard times, it's not necessarily because I'm doing something wrong. It may be because you're doing something right. You know, unfortunately, a lot of new believers face tribulation and persecution early on in their Christian development, in their Christian walk, and many of them fall out because they haven't gotten really well established in their faith, and that's exactly what Satan wants to do. He wants people to stumble and fall and get out of church. And sometimes people question and doubt and say, well, I don't know. You know, they start going to church, but then something real bad happens, and they're facing these really bad problems in their life, and they'll equate like, well, maybe this isn't the right church because, these bad things are happening. No, maybe it is the right church, and you're just facing tribulation, and, Satan doesn't want you to grow and be strengthened and actually serve God, so he's going to cause you to have these other doubts. Just know, when you go through tribulation, hey, others have been there before. And I've preached on this many times. You say, well, people, I don't know. I mean, I've got my family saying that I go to a cult. Yeah, join the club. You judge for yourself if you think it's a cult, but I'll tell you what, there's a lot of people who think it is. Why? Because we're weird. Because we're peculiar. Because we're different. Because you got a pastor that yells a lot and isn't afraid to say what he believes. So yeah, for some people that's shocking. Because you don't have to be a politician to be a pastor. You shouldn't be. To be a pastor, you got to just preach the truth. Leave the politics to the politicians that want to try to please everybody. Well, look, I'm not in the business of pleasing everybody. I'm in the business of pleasing God. You know what that's going to do? It's going to cause some people to think that you're crazy or think that I'm crazy. It's going to cause some people to think that, wow, you sound like a cult. Okay, I sound like a cult. Even though everyone's free to come and go as they please, we're a cult. Yeah. I'm looking forward to getting through the rest of 2 Corinthians. I love the way it starts off. Because the focus is on, hey, being a the comfort, the consolation that comes through our tribulations, through our trials, and the help that we ought to be able to give to other people as well, and provide that comfort unto others, when no matter who's going through that difficult time, being able to be there as a consolation and a blessing. Let's bow our heads, have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for this great book of the Bible. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your instruction and the clarity, dear Lord. We thank you for eternal life. We thank you for your promises and that you're faithful and true to everything that you say, dear Lord, and that you've given us this great free gift of eternal life, and you promised it to us, dear Lord. We thank you for that, and it's not based on our own works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to your mercy, you saved us, dear Lord. We thank you for that, and we love you. Help us to serve you. Help us to have the strength and the consolation and the comfort through our own trials and tribulations, dear Lord. And we pray that you would please just help us to stay true and faithful during our own trials. Lord, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to sing one last song tonight before we are dismissed. Brother Jesse, will you please lead us?
All right, for the final song, we're singing 244, Amazing Grace. 244. It's 244, we'll sing all four verses.